Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. If you have not been with us in the past few weeks, we have been doing a study of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to continue with that study today. Paul wrote the Corinthian letter to a church that was greatly divided. There was a lot of disunity in this group of people, and so the call for unity is really the main theme of this book. And today we pick up with chapter 6 in our study. Chapter 6. And in chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's a lot of reference to marriage. And we will be examining the 6th and 7th chapters here in the next few weeks. And as Paul gets into answering some of the questions that the Corinthian brethren had regarding marriage, he speaks to some problems that they have regarding unrighteous living and sexual immorality. And so he says in chapter 6 and verse 9 that, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he goes on to mention what some of those unrighteous things are. And so there are things that these Christians are doing that are separating them from Christ and His kingdom. And he wants them to know what it is that they're doing that is separating them. And so we're going to talk about those things this morning in verses 6 through 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And you know, it seems that there may have been a time when these words or these sins did not require an explanation, and that people knew what these things meant. We're going to define these sins this morning. We'll try to do that in a way that is not offensive, but there are some mature subjects here. And there are times when people are trying to justify their lifestyles, they're trying to justify their behaviors, and what was happening in the days of Corinth, very much kind of the same things that we see today. There was a great deal of sexual immorality that was going on within the city, and Paul is addressing that some of these things were going on among the Christians who ones who were calling themselves Christians. These Corinthians were practicing these things, and they needed to stop it. And so that's what he is addressing here. So these things, as much as we'd like to think they don't need explanation, sometimes, you know, perhaps they do. And so the first thing that we see that Paul addresses here that says that those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God are those that are sexually immoral. And he also references the fact that they do not need to be deceived on these matters. What does it mean to be deceived? Well, it means to believe a lie. Don't be fooled. Don't think that these behaviors that we are about to read are acceptable to God. And we need to understand that today. There are many in the world that would tell you that many of these behaviors are acceptable or not offensive, or that times have changed. And what we read here, you know, Paul was addressing a specific period in time. It doesn't really address us anymore. That would be a deception. And Paul says, don't be deceived about these things. Don't be deceived into thinking these things can be acceptable to God, and you can still remain in a right relationship with Christ and continue to practice these things. So do not be deceived about these things. The first one that we want to look at is the sexually immoral. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. What does it mean to be sexually immoral? The basic idea of the word here that is translated sexually immoral is any sexual contact that is not between a husband and a wife. That contact is reserved for husband and wife. And really, that's about all that needs to be said about that. Sexually immoral is a broad word that covers all kinds of sexual acts or touches and contact. And people like to think that they can be smart with the Scriptures and say, well, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you can't, you know, live together or have sexual contact before marriage. But the Scriptures absolutely prohibit that. The word here that's translated broadly, sexual immorality, is any kind of activity that is before marriage or outside of marriage is sexually immoral. And that includes, you know, sexual contact with children, incest, bestiality. And I'm sorry that we have to bring up these things, but we live in a society where these things need to be addressed. To make the point very simple, if you're not married, then it's prohibited. If you're not married, sexual contact is condemned. And that's what the broad word sexually immoral means. Also, idolaters. And maybe we don't think that we have an idolatry problem. But, you know, many times people, you know, worship things that they put before God. And maybe we do have a bunch of idol worshipers. You know, Christians have been ensnared by that sin, because anything that we place more important than God, or have a greater desire for that, or value it more than God, is a problem. Idolatry was the first command of the law of Moses in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And of course, we know the Israelites, you know, faltered in that category many times. And that was one of the reasons God didn't want them to intermarry with other people, because they brought in idol worship. And the Israelites continued to have a problem with that over time. While we may not fall prey to it in the same way that the Israelites did, again, anything that you put before God, any desire that you place before the Lord, what is more important to you than God? What do you spend more time doing? Where do you place your priorities? This will tell you whether or not you have an idolatry problem. So those are questions you need to ask yourself. See if you have an idolatry problem. Usually, idols can be, sports, it could be your career, it could be your possessions, it could even be your family. You know, whatever it is that is number one in your life, you need to put that behind God and make God, in His Word, be the first thing in your life. Also, Paul says, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery certainly is something that is no stranger to our society today. Just in the last year or two, you may remember the Ashley Madison scandal, which was a website that facilitates people to have affairs. And specifically, it targets those who are married and gives them a way to get in contact with other people that want to cheat on their spouses as well. And so, adultery in the Scriptures, it refers to a married person who is having sexual relations with another person who is not his or her spouse. And God was very specific and very serious about us maintaining the purity of our marriage. And even in the Old Testament, you see the consequence for that under the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Well, you get an idea there that God was very serious about this, about maintaining the purity of that relationship if the adulterer and adulteress were going to be put to death as a consequence of their sin. Now, you look at the 39 million people that at one time were registered with Ashley Madison under the law of Moses, that would have been a mass slaughter, wouldn't it? The point is that the gravity of this sin should not be diminished just because its practice is so prevalent. And today, people don't look at it in the way that they used to. I'm amazed sometimes when you're watching television shows at the things that are said in a joking way that are clearly an abomination to God. But, you know, nothing is thought about that. Adultery and fornication, you know, sexual relations before marriage, homosexuality, those things are so prevalent today and are made a joke. And people living together, people sleeping with one another, having affairs, cheating on your spouse, looking at pornography, and having inappropriate relationships with others is all so common and so acceptable. But that doesn't change the graveness, the gravity of the sin. And realize that it is an abomination before God. And God says those that practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that makes it very serious. Again, he said, don't be deceived. And remember, the people in Corinth, a lot of them were practicing these things. Don't be deceived. You can't practice these things and be pleasing to God. It's unrighteousness. The ones that practice these things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. You're not safe. The next thing that Paul mentions is men who practice homosexuality. Now, different translations reference this in different ways. And there's two Greek words here that are translated. The New American Standard reads, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. New King James reads, homosexuals, nor sodomites. And so, just as the Greek word that we translate for sexual immorality refers to all sexual conduct that's not between a husband and wife, and adultery refers to all sexual conduct a married person has with somebody else who is not their spouse, these words here, referring to homosexuality, refer to all sexual contact that would occur between two people of the same gender. Now here, you know, Paul specifically addresses this to men who practice homosexuality. In other places, like Romans chapter 1, it talks about the men and the women burning their desire one for another. So there is a condemnation throughout the Scriptures for both male and female who practice these things. Although specifically it mentions here the men. One scholar wrote it this way about these words: they are correctly understood in our contemporary context when they are applied to every conceivable type of same-sex intercourse. And sometimes people today make the argument that, well, homosexuality that's condemned in the Scriptures, that's talking about homosexuals who are promiscuous. That's talking about homosexuals who are not dedicated. They don't have a committed relationship to one another. And is that really what this is talking about? Is Paul saying, well, a monogamous homosexual relationship is okay, but if you're not monogamous, if you're cheating on one another, then that's what is condemned. That's really a stretch and a misuse of the Scripture. It doesn't say that at all. It's completely false to make that assumption. Commitment has nothing to do with this context. Commitment between two men or two women to each other has nothing to do with what Paul is saying here. What is being condemned here are both individuals in this act. And as we noted, the New American Standard Version translates one of the words effeminate. I want to say just a word about that. The way that we think about the word effeminate today, we think about someone who has mannerisms, like a man that may be soft-spoken, and just the manner, we refer to mannerisms as effeminate. And that's really not what's being talked about here at all. So when you read that word in your translation, effeminate, that does not, it's not talking about somebody's demeanor. What is being talked about is that the relationship between these two people, that one is more passive than the other. And the effeminate means the one that is more passive in that relationship. And again, unfortunately, you have to go through these words carefully because we live in a society that wants to tell us it's wrong to teach about this, that it's wrong to condemn this. But these behaviors are condemned in the Scriptures. Again, Paul says, do not be deceived. The ones that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I want us also to be careful as Christians that we realize that God is condemning all of these sexual behaviors outside of marriage. Homosexuality sometimes is one that we key in on because society today is trying to tell us that it's okay. and that we are warping people by telling them that they should not participate in those relationships. Let's be very clear that homosexuality is not isolated here. It's all sexual promiscuity that's outside of marriage. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, heterosexual promiscuity, those things are all running rampant, and all of those things are separating us from God. The person that is committing adultery and the person that is committing fornication should not think more highly of themselves than the homosexual because they're participating in some other sin. It's all sin, and it all separates us from God. So homosexual contact, any sexual contact between two people of the same gender. Also, Paul says that those who are thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does this mean? Well, I just put up there, do I really need to define this? What does it mean to be a thief? It should be very easy to understand. If you take something that is not yours, you are a thief. All the kids here know what that means. If you have multiple children in the same family, at some point, one child is going to take something that belongs to the other child and they're going to have a fit about it. If they touched my toy. And what you have to do as parents, you have to buy one of every, you have to buy multiple sets of things for every child so everybody has the same thing. And then you've got to write their initials on it so that if one breaks theirs, that they don't run and take what belongs to somebody else because then they become a thief. A thief is someone that takes something that does not belong to them. What else does Paul say? The greedy. Those that are greedy, someone that's not content, someone that's not satisfied with what they have, with their income, with their possessions. The Scriptures tell us that we need to be content. We're told over and over to beware of covetousness, to not look at what other people have and be dissatisfied, not be content with the circumstances in your own life. So those that are greedy, again, this is serious because it separates us from God. And those that are greedy are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Also, drunkards. That's pretty easy even too, one who becomes drunk. What's the best way not to get drunk? Well, not start drinking. Becoming drunk is a sin, and those who are drunkards or become drunk are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. If there are those in the church at Corinth that are participating in any of these things, then they need to stop. Also, Paul talks about those who are revilers. What does it mean to revile? Reviler means a verbally abusive person. When I think about a reviler, I think about one that slanders. One that is railing on someone else. And so that's a person that is verbally abusive and beats up others with their words. Also, Paul says those that are swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does it mean to swindle? I think most of us know what that means. If we describe somebody as a swindler, we're saying they're not trustworthy. Sometimes if we refer to somebody as a used car salesman, if somebody said, now Gary, he's kind of a used car salesman, would that be a compliment? And I don't know if we have any used car salesmen here or not, but there's some used car salesmen in the past that might have ruined it for everybody by lying about turning back the odometer on the car, or if the car was in an accident, they bondoed it up so that you couldn't tell that it was in an accident. It was, driven by a woman that only drove it to church on Sunday. And so do people usually trust what a car salesman says? No, they go onto Carfax.com and they look it in up through the VIN to see if the car's ever been in an accident. In fact, if you go shopping for a car, there's always a link there now to look that up. Why? Because people will trust, what records there are on the vehicle more than they would trust somebody verbally. And so that's just an example of a category of person that has had a reputation of being a swindler, being dishonest. And also, you know, extortion or embezzling. These are also examples of things that fall under the category of swindling. It basically, it means that you're cheating, you know, somebody else out of something. That you're trying to use some kind of advantage to get something. And it really, you know, falls in line with what we're talking about being a thief or stealing. It's really what you're doing. And it, again, this is a warning that we're not to be deceived, that we can be this way. I think sometimes it's very hard for people that are in sales positions because they to behave as a Christian, because a lot of times they have a quota that they're trying to reach, and they make their money that way, and they may be tempted to misrepresent a product or sell somebody something that they really don't need, or convince somebody that they need something that really is not accurate. Paul says, you can't be that way. You need to be honest. No one who does these things, any of these things, is going to inherit the kingdom of God. So it's been pretty depressing so far, right? But it gets better. Because Paul says, and such were some of you. This is who you used to be. The issue is not what you were, but what you are. So, do you have to be clean to come to the Lord? Well, nobody is when they come to the Lord. But when you belong to the Lord, you become clean. You stop doing those things. You cannot continue in these behaviors. And it's very clear here when Paul says, he gives this list, such were some of you. And it's in the past tense that they're not to be that anyway. You cannot continue in these behaviors. Well, why must you stop doing these things? Well, Paul says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So you have a new identity. That is what you were, and it's not what you are. You used to be an adulterer. You used to be a fornicator. You used to be a homosexual. You used to be an idolater. You used to be a thief. You used to be greedy. You used to be a drunkard. You used to be a reviler. You used to be a swindler. But that's not who you are now. God has given you a new identity. So how is it that God does that? You know, what's sad today is how people try to find their identity in sinful behaviors. And it's very, very sad. Our identity is with Jesus Christ. And Paul has stressed that throughout this book. But people will try to make their identity their sexuality. You can't wear a shirt that has a rainbow on it anymore because that's been corrupted. Because people associate that with the identity of you approving of homosexuality or that you are a homosexual. People make their identity their career. They make their identity the kind of car that they drive. Or they make their identity how rich they are. And it's very sad. And it's very sinful. But that's the thinking of the world. And you just don't have to look too far to see that that's the society that we're living in. People make their identity all kinds of things other than wearing the name of Christ. And that's the thinking of the world. But what happened to change us? Well, Paul tells us what happened. He says that you were washed. So, you know, you look at what God has done for you. You Corinthians, you were this way, but you were washed. You had your sins washed away. You stopped living this way because you were washed clean from your sins. And really, washing away your sins is a very, very favorable thing that we can see in the Scriptures. We want that for us. In fact, in Acts chapter 22, when Ananias speaks to Saul, you know, Saul had seen the vision on the road to Damascus, and Saul had been praying for 3 days, and Ananias spoke to him, and Saul is in the position where he needs to do something, and Ananias tells him what to do. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It was a great pivotal moment in the life of Paul. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And what we all can recognize through what Paul says here, but you are washed, it means that you are all ex-sinners. That's what he's telling the Corinthians. That's what they need to be. They need to recognize that you are all ex-sinners. You need to put these things away. Look at what God has done for you. It's not who you are now. It's not what defines you. You have been washed clean. Your sins have been taken away when you submitted to Jesus in the waters of baptism. The next thing he says is that you were sanctified. Sanctified is not a word that we use that much today, but it simply means that you were made holy. Again, look at what God has done for you. You were given a new nature, a new life of holy living. And if you're sanctified, you're not to give yourself over to these sinful behaviors anymore. You were washed. You were made holy. Holiness means that you are set apart. You're set apart for what? Set apart for service to God. God's given you a new identity that has set you apart to belong to Him and His service. If you go back and look at that list, you notice how selfish most of those sins are. Those that commit sexual immorality and adultery and give themselves over to homosexuality and greed and covetousness and thievery and swindling, they're all selfish. But when you are set apart, you have a different purpose. Your purpose is not to seek after those things. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. You're sanctified. And also he says you are justified. When you're justified, again, he's saying, look at what God has done for you. You have a new standing before God. Sinners who are condemned, people who did all the things that are listed in verses 9 and 10, are coming to Christ. He's cleansing them. He's setting them apart for the Lord's service. He's declaring them not guilty. And that's a beautiful thing. He's declaring them not guilty of these things that he says, and such were some of you. So this is why you stop being an idolater. This is why you stop being sexually immoral and a greedy person, a reviler, and all those. Jesus has saved you from the condemnation that comes upon you for doing those things. You're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified. So in short, the transformed life must produce transformed living. Such were some of you. And when people tell you today that you can't help it, that you have to be involved in these things, that you have to have an identity that is reflected, you know, by a life of sin and disobedience to God, it doesn't have to be that way. Paul says, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. You have been called to a different life with a new identity in Christ. The old life stops. And that's what the brethren in Corinth needed to do. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that we today, in the 21st century in America, are the first people that are ever dealing with these kind of issues. They were dealing with them in Corinth. Paul had the answer. Christ and dedication to Him was the answer then, and it's the answer today to all of these issues. Hope this will be beneficial to you and helpful to you as you study with others. If today you are not living the transformed life, perhaps you have lived a life of selfishness. You have not given yourself over to God in obedience. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand.